Amos, circa 750 BC, fierce love, the lion roars. Buckle up for this one. Our man Amos is very direct in the message and tone of this incredible book. God speaking through him was being very clear for a reason. His people had sunk to a low point that could not be allowed to continue. The message to God's people in the northern kingdom through Amos began with a soul-shattering roar. Amos 1:2. This prophet's book is truly sobering, but do not forget what is behind it. The love of our gracious God calling a broken and sinful people to return to him before it was too late. As high as the waves may get during our time with this minor prophet, remember what God said through Amos over and over, seek me and live. Amos 5:4. That is what God wants. So why all of the intensity and fierce words? Simple. No one was listening. In order to get any response at all, it took Amos's walking all the way from his home, many miles away, to stand there in the city square of an idolatrous metropolis in the northern kingdom and uttering frightful words of doom and terror. God's people had fallen so far. It can be difficult for us personally to look back on our own history. I only do so in order to remember how rich and wonderful God's salvation through Christ has been for me. I can even look back on my story and see his gracious hand even when I had so terribly wounded him in my sinful descent. Getting real with him and saying yes to his call of repentance is what I needed. In the full record of Scripture, God has done something marvelous for us all. He has shown us his heart in all the ways he called out to his people in good times and bad. The words are right there in black and white. Seek me and live is a plea throughout the Bible. From Genesis to Jesus and the church triumphant, he continues to speak those words to us. Are we listening? No wrong answers discussion questions. Number one, God knows where sin leads, as we saw in Hosea. His call for us to repent in Christ is out of his love for us, who can wander away so often. What is the biggest challenge for you in listening to God? Is it time, the chaos of life, priorities? What's the most difficult thing about pausing to seek God? Right into the ditch. Amos may be my favorite among the 12. In heaven, after I talk with Jesus for a long, long time, I want to go find Amos. Can't wait. Amos began with an opening called a superscription that tells when he prophesied and who was king at that time. He listed a king of Judah in the south, Uzziah, and a king of Israel in the north, Jeroboam II. Uzziah in Judah was actually a decent king and followed the Lord. The major prophet Isaiah began his ministry during the days of Uzziah. Jeroboam II, on the other hand, led the northern kingdom right into the ditch from the very beginning. He had the same name as the first king of the northern kingdom about 200 years before. The first Jeroboam came right after Solomon had died, when the two kingdoms split around 930 BC. Solomon had apparently taxed the people very heavily to pay for all his building works and lifestyle. After he died, the people asked his son, Rehoboam, to relieve the tax burden his father had put on them. Rehoboam, however, was a piece of work. He said, in effect, "You thought my dad was something? Wait till you get a load of me." He was crude and juvenile in his negative response to the people, and this led to the split in 930 BC of the unified kingdom into the northern and southern kingdoms. Jeroboam I worked for Solomon at one time, but opposed him later on and had to flee to Egypt. The reason he had to flee was interesting. God was going to make him king. That sounds nice, but it doesn't end well. Jeroboam I made horrible choices. God actually sent a prophet to meet Jeroboam I on the road to tell him, quote, "If you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right by keeping my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, I will be with you, and will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." 1 Kings 11:38. God said to Jeroboam I that he would be with Jeroboam as he was with David, if only he would listen and follow the good guidance God would give. Jeroboam thought about it for a little while, and then proudly turned up his nose and said, "Nah." He then had a craftsman make a couple of golden calves, similar to the ones Moses destroyed after the giving of the Ten Commandments, stood up straight and said to the northern kingdom, quote, "Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." 1 Kings 12:28. A true idiot. The loss of revenue from not having Jerusalem as a place of worship and cultic identity was too much for him. He decided to go into the worship business himself to stem that loss. He saw dollar signs and political power and told God to take a back seat. He drove that kingdom right into the ditch. They never got out of it. Now, let's move ahead into Amos' day when Jeroboam II reigned. Scripture recorded Jeroboam II this way, quote, "Jeroboam did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam the first, in which he made Israel to sin." 2 Kings 14:23 through 24. See there? Jeroboam II was no different from Jeroboam I all those years later. What a shame. There was a long line of wicked and sinful leadership in Israel that led that nation far away from the ways of God and deep into the grotesque and violent pagan religions of the perverse nations around them. Amos made no bones about how bad things had gotten. As the book of Amos made clear, God was truly angry about injustice. No wrong answers discussion questions. Number one, the spiritual heritage of the northern kingdom was not a good one. People might have been making some money, but the foundation that the political and religious leaders of the day had laid was crumbling fast. What is your own spiritual heritage? Was the foundation of faith in God laid out for you by Christian elders? Or did you come to find God's goodness by having to lay a new foundation in Christ for you and your family? Number two, what God wants is for us to seek Him and live. Find abundant life in Christ and sustaining power through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He gives true life. What thoughts or desires urge us to resist Him so often in order to maintain lives that keep disappointing us and leave us exhausted in the pursuit of the next thing? All eyes on me. As we find out later in the book, Amos was not a prophet by trade. He was a, quote, sheep master and slitter of figs from the southern kingdom. He had a sizable flock that he tended, as well as some sycamore fig trees that he harvested each year. Apparently, if you put a cut in figs at just the right time of development, they grow much bigger. As far as scholars can tell, Amos was just a regular old guy. The minor prophet Joel may have been from the priestly or prophetic class. His dad's name, Pethuel, means something like, God opens his mouth to speak. Hosea was likely a prophet by trade, but Amos was not. Amos had a knockdown dragout with the uppity-ups in Bethel later on and revealed his shepherding profession there. He was a simple farmer, and he obviously cared about the things that God cared about and ordered his life in that way. When God spoke, Amos listened. What kind of man was Amos? He didn't appear to have an issue with saying what he said right there in front of everybody. He was no Jonah. He left his small farming business and set out to say what God told him to say to the very king of Israel. That is impressive to me. Why not pick another professional prophet? Anyone else might think Amos was unqualified for such a mission because of his limited resume. As far as we know, this was the only time he prophesied. Why pick someone outside of the northern kingdom to speak to the capital city of Samaria? Wouldn't that instantly create friction and awkwardness? Didn't bother him. Amos the sheep master was the man for the job. The main reason for that is something fairly extraordinary to me. Amos had to have been a man that God knew well enough and trusted well enough to deliver this blistering message to the corrupted heights of power. Amos was a man who walked closely with the Lord in his everyday life. That speaks volumes. Willing to go. Amos walked right into hostile territory and dropped the hammer with no fear of anyone but God. He could have been killed, beaten, or imprisoned in a place like that. Amos didn't flinch. I'm reminded of the verse in James where he mentioned Elijah the prophet. He stated that Elijah, quote, had a nature like ours, James 5:17, meaning that he was no different from you or me. He didn't fly in from the planet Krypton. He wasn't Gandalf or anybody like that. Elijah believed God and prayed in faith according to God's will. It was God who did the mighty work, not Elijah. Elijah was a person, just like you or me. Amos was the same way. Like Elijah before wicked King Ahab, Amos was just there to say what God had for him to say. That's helpful to me. It's not about our adequacies or inadequacies, our talents or lack of them, our boldness or fear. God supplies all that is needed. He's just looking for someone who loves him, trusts him, walks with him, and is willing to go. 2 years after Amos's message, there was a major earthquake that was a defining event. It's mentioned in the opening superscription of Amos. Modern geologic data confirms an earthquake during this time. That was just an aftershock, though. What God said through Amos was the real earthquake. He showed up, planted his feet in the town square or in the temple there at Bethel, and proclaimed in a loud, full voice, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem." Amos 1:2. When Amos spoke, everyone stopped in their tracks with all eyes on this mighty miner. He spoke in a vicious and brutal time. God had had enough. No wrong answers, discussion questions. Number one, Amos was not a prophet by trade or by family lineage. He was just a regular old guy who cared about what God cared about and listened when he spoke. That should encourage us. God supplies all that is needed. He is just looking for someone who loves him, trusts him, walks with him, and is willing to go. What if God calls you in your heart to go and do what he desires that might be out of your comfort zone? Will you go? What feelings come up when you think about this? Number two, Amos spoke in a brutal time to people who cared nothing for God or his good ways. Abuse and oppression were the order of the day. How would it make you feel to stand in the city center and proclaim God's hard but compassionate words to people like this? Wait for it. Amos began his book pronouncing judgment on Israel's neighbors, even Judah to the south. He used a formula that stated, "For three transgressions of X, and for four, I will not relent." What this likely meant is that God had been patient for a long time with all of these offenders. The number three signifies completeness very often in Hebrew literature. So the meaning is that the peoples being judged had completely filled up the cup of God's wrath because of their wickedness over time. The act mentioned was the tipping point. They had crossed the line with God. Now he was about to rise up as judge on their wickedness. Is there a limit to what God will take from us before he says no more? Let's consider that question after looking into what Amos was having to address. I think you might be on God's side with this one. Amos boldly declared the wrath of God on the vile actions of all Israel's neighbors, north, south, east, and west. At first, I'm sure the people who heard it were cheering, but the real message for them was to come. Unlike Joel, Amos had no problem sharing the gory details of the offenses mentioned. Here's a gruesome summation of what was happening nearby according to Amos's startling words. The people of Damascus were threshing people from neighboring Gilead, likely plowing over them while alive as a method of human atrocity and torture, with spiked and heavy metal instruments supposed to be used in breaking up wheat. The people of Gaza were kidnapping whole families from nearby areas and selling them off into slavery and human trafficking. The people of Tyre also sold whole families into slavery to a far-off people and went back on a covenant of peace made earlier with Israel. The people of Edom hacked with swords the people of God in a time of their vulnerability and showed no pity to young or old in their violence. The people of Ammon ripped open neighboring pregnant women and spilled their babies out onto the ground as a method of population control and enlarging their border. The people of Moab committed atrocity and desecration by digging up a rival nation king's dead body and burning his bones in hateful spite. The people of Judah, though they were God's people, rejected the law and the covenant God made with them through Moses and ran after the pagan gods of the nations you see addressed here. Can you see why God was horrified, disgusted, and angry? This list is sickening. God does not stand by while his creation is brutalized, no matter who is doing it. When he rises to act, his judgments are sure. As Pastor R.G. Lee put it, quote, "The grist of God's mill grinds slowly, but it grinds to a powder," close quote. Amos was making it clear that the day was soon coming when God was going to address this evil and brutality. But one last group was left in this hair-raising declaration, the nation of Israel itself. If the people of the northern kingdom, listening to Amos, were cheering before, they went quiet pretty quickly as he zeroed in on the main target of God's anger. The remainder of the book of Amos and its woes are devoted to the people of God who should have known better. God deals with his wayward children perhaps more harshly here than those who don't know anything of what it means to belong to him or call him Lord. We'll consider why as we go. No wrong answers discussion questions. Number one, much of Amos contains the words of God to his own people in the northern kingdom who are acting like the nations around them instead of reflecting his character and how they lived. Why do you think God's major message in Amos was to his own people rather than to the nations around them? How does God's warning his people reflect God's love for them?